I'm just kidding. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Last chapter that is anything good about David. We do have a couple lessons to learn from this, so let's dive into this and see where it leads us. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. I remember the first time reading this, I'm looking at this going, I don't know if I like the way this whole chapter is starting off. Can anyone remember back a couple weeks, a whole chapter ago, 1 Samuel chapter 11, does anyone remember who Nahash was and what he did? Anyone? Then why don't we turn there? Turn backwards to 1 Samuel chapter 11, and you shall remember who Nahash is. I'll give you a hint. The word Nahash means serpent. I wonder if he was a good guy or a bad guy, so to speak. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to him, make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all of Israel. Sounds like a peach of a guy, isn't it? This is a real nice guy. The elders of Jabesh said to him, give us 7 days so we can send messages throughout Israel, i.e., can we have some time to think about that one? Because that one's a rather serious request. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you. Isn't that great? 7 days and you will be blind in one eye. Fantastic. You will only have one eye. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, what is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping? Then they reported what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces of messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, this is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. Then the terror, in other words, I've just cut up a bunch of animals. Come and help me or I cut you up. Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. That's an army. 330,000 people. Nice. Essentially what ends up happening, they go out to march against Nahash, and they end up defeating Nahash. Now, you read this passage, so flip backward now, 2 Samuel chapter 10. I have no idea what kindness Nahash showed to David, because it really doesn't make any sense. The only thing that we know about Nahash was he was a pretty evil guy. Now, I guess, theoretically, Nahash could have shown David some kindness, and he's just remembering a story that's just now recorded for us in the Bible. I guess that's all good and right and salutary. Or David is just simply forgetting what things can do with certain people in the past. I will admit, this is a dangerous topic to get into because we have to draw a very fine line and a very careful line of how much do you allow people second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances versus how often do you let them walk all over you and hurt you? Do you know what I'm saying? You have someone that hurts you, and they come to you. Maybe they don't even ask for forgiveness, and you think to yourself, I've got to give them the benefit of the doubt. I've got to treat them with kindness. I've got to forgive as the Lord forgave me. And so you open up your heart to them again, or you do something and create that relationship again, and boom, they come in and hurt you again. This is one of those things where you say to David, are you serious? Are you sure he actually showed you kindness? Because this sounds like one evil dude. He sounds like one evil man, and I don't know, is David just trying to expand his empire? Does he think that he can overcome this evil with good? I'm not too sure exactly what's going on in David's mind, but I don't know, I guess I would be a little careful with people like this, but David thinks, you know what, I'm going to send a delegation down his way. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite nobles said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it. So Hanun seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard, and that's not like, you know, here's their beards, and they shave off half their beards. This would be take the and then shave, you know. I should have done that for today. That would have been really cool. Just shaved half of you. Like, you look stupid. I go, it's for church, man. Shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks, and sent them away. Yeah. How do you like them apples? When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown and then come back. I forgot how old I was. I think I was 8 or 9 years old, and I have family vacation, and my parents had rented these plastic kayaks, and we were going playing in the lake and playing around in these kayaks. Well, I wasn't feeling too good, and so when I got into the kayak and going around, it came out. I vomited all into my kayak, and essentially I am now covered in my own puke. So my parents do what any good parents would do. Have you even heard this story? Oh, Heather hasn't even heard this story. It's a good story. So my parents, you know, get me out of the kayak. I mean, we're in the lake, right? So you just kind of, you know, but they decided to go ahead, you know, we're going to strip your drawers and put a towel around me. So now I am naked with a towel, right? And they say to me, go back to the camp and go to the tent and get some new clothes. You know, it's all good. So I start doing that. I'm walking through the thing, and it just so happened to be a really, really windy day. And it just so happened that as I'm going by some girls about my age, that the wind came so hard, whipped my towel off, and I am now running down the path, butt buck naked, trying to grab this towel with these girls looking on me. I was 8 or 9, 10 years old, I think, something like that. Well, now that I have shared, it is now your turn to share your No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to. We have shows dedicated to this, right? We've got America's Funniest Home Videos are all dedicated to these types of things. And it was fun. My kids love America's Funniest Home Videos. I love seeing all these people that totally embarrass themselves. But this is something that, again, for a Jewish person to have half your beard cut off, I don't think that would really affect us, right? I mean, if someone came and shaved half your beard, you would feel a little funny and people would look at you kind of weird, but that wasn't how Jewish people, the significance would be if you had a nice full head of hair like my friend Rich, and we decided to shave off half of his head. That is, yeah. Now see, with Mike, it's not going to do any good whatsoever because he's already dang bald all over the place. But Rich, if you lose half your hair, it's kind of embarrassing. And then you've got to imagine, again, there's no Kohl's or Kmart's or any place to stop off and get a new pair of tunics. There you are walking down the street. Now and again, you've got to walk back. You can't hop in the car. You've got to walk now back from this guy's place all the way back. I think we've all been, at one point or another, absolutely, truly humiliated in life. I think if we were really honest, there was at least something that took place in our life that made us feel really, really terrible. And it got me to thinking, and Heather and I were actually talking about this, because we wondered to ourselves, well, what does God think of things like that? What does God think when we absolutely humiliate ourselves? And I even got into a little bit of a discussion with her because I was trying to distinguish what's the difference between being humbled by God and being humiliated by the world. And I think there's another fine line because I think sometimes God has to come in and humble us. And I think often when he does this, we feel bad about maybe something we've done or something we've said. But it doesn't seem to cross over to that humiliation aspect. And I started thinking, what does that mean then to just be humiliated? Just to have something terrible. This would be absolutely devastating and damaging to the Jewish men that are underneath David's rule. If David is operating in the same manner as God, if David is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, then we know what God thinks of when he looks at us when we are humiliated in life. I don't think God looks at us and wants to shame us or hurt us or make us feel any worse. Have you ever heard the phrase in the Bible, how God covers you? I never really put it together, but here's one of them right here. It's from the book of Psalms. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And then there's another one in Exodus. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock, and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. I started thinking of, what does it actually mean to be, I don't, covered by God? At first, you'd think, I'm covered by God. I'm covered with his grace, and my sin is now covered. But I wonder if maybe there's this concept that God knows that when we go through life, there are terrible things that happen. And God is not interested in putting us on some sort of humiliation pedestal so that the whole world can see us and laugh at us and mock us. Now, God does want us to become undignified. God does want us to make sure that we're not just having our pride hurt or something like that that would keep us away from God. But when it comes to true humiliation that happens in life, God doesn't seem to be part and parcel of it at all. He is not interested in taking you and tearing you down and destroying who you are, humiliating you. The same concept shows up here with the word humiliation. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. I wonder, I look back now at that little trip that I took down the dirt path, absolutely naked with people watching. And I look back on it and I laugh at it right now because I think it's a pretty funny story. How do you think I felt while it was going on? I was absolutely terrified, hurt, damaged. And yet it's funny because now I can look back on it and almost laugh and chuckle. I think the same thing happens when we look at certain things that happen to other people. When we watch the America's Funniest Home Videos, we look at that and we laugh and we chuckle. Hopefully not in some mean, cool, vindictive way going, yay, I'm glad there's people that are more stupid looking and do more stupid things than I do. But it's just something that we look back on certain things and we go, really, it wasn't that big of a deal. And I wonder if that happens even if there's humiliating things that happen to us in life as adults. Are we going to be forever scarred by it? Or do we receive a covering from God, almost a strength and a courage that would allow us to move through this? Check out this last verse here from the book of Acts. It's something to always remember because Jesus Christ was not someone who went through life and is not sympathetic to us. I think we sometimes miss that. I think that sometimes we think that Jesus being God in the flesh, I think sometimes we think he's so far beyond us that he really doesn't understand what it's like to be us. Have you ever thought, like, man, if only Jesus could struggle the way I struggle. If only Jesus would have been humiliated like I was humiliated. If only God could really suffer pain and hurt like I've suffered pain and hurt. And we've got to remember, in the book of Acts, this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch is reading a passage in Isaiah, and he's not too sure exactly what is being spoken, and Philip explains it. He says, in his humiliation, He was deprived of justice. Jesus Christ, in terms of being humiliated, was the worst. Something we sometimes forget. Sometimes we talk about his death and his resurrection, and it's great when we can encapsulate an idea in that short amount of words, his death and his resurrection. But in his death, he suffered unspeakable injustices that you and I probably could never even fathom or imagine. If you want to talk about humiliation, imagine what Christ went through. If you want to think of pain and suffering, imagine what Christ went through. He didn't just die. He was put on display for the world to see so that we could say that we don't have a God who does not understand us. And I think that's sometimes what we need. Sometimes what we need in life, especially when something humiliating happens, is we need to remember that Jesus Christ suffered just as much as we did, and probably even more. He knows every hurt, every humiliation, every pain, everything you've gone through. And he didn't do it for his health. He did it to rescue, but also to make sure that we knew that our God was very, very serious when he said, "I love you." David is kind of really neat in this aspect because David doesn't say to him, "Ah, come on, suck it up. It's just a little hair. It'll grow back. It's just some clothes. We'll go get you some new ones. Stop being so..." I think David, in an act of mercy, tells them, "Stay here at Jericho until your beards have grown and then come back." We almost see this idea. And if David is, again, that picture of God, it's as if God comes down, and I would imagine in the back of his mind, he's thinking, "This really isn't that big of a deal." But we don't do that, right? If you have kids and our kids get humiliated in some way, we don't sit there and go, "Eh, it wasn't that big of a deal. Suck it up, kid. Get on with life." We actually say, "Yeah, what happened to you was terrible. I know it hurt." I know in the back of our mind we're thinking, "And it's not going to be that big of a deal. As time goes on, you're going to heal from this and it's going to get better." But we as parents or we as adults know what it means to help kids out. And that's exactly what God does with us. Because I think we as adults get hurt a lot. And I think we sometimes put on our brave faces and we try to act like things don't affect us. But I know that they do. I know that there are humiliating things that we go through. And God is quick to say, "You know what? I'm going to cover you. I'm going to hide you. I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to put you through further humiliation. I want you instead to be covered so that you can get your honor and dignity back." Very interesting. I love what David does. Well, verse 6, this is not going to be good for the Ammonites. When the Ammonites realized they had become a stench in David's nostrils. I love these phrases. I mean, it's fantastic. You kind of get the feeling there that it's not like they're like, "Oh, we realize that we have upset him." No, we have become a stench in the nose of David. Yeah, David is fuming. They figure they got to protect themselves. They hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Makkah with 1,000 men and also 12,000 men from Tob. They're gearing up for a fight. On hearing this, David sent Joab with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance to their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. This is not good. Are you getting the picture? He's going to have to fight a two-front war, which is really, really bad. So he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Now, I don't know if maybe it was just, I just kind of see that a little bit self-serving, but I guess maybe that's just how it's done. Did you catch what he did? Joab picked the greatest fighting men and said, "You're with me, and the rest, y'all, you get Abishai, and you're going to go down that way and fight." Apparently no one was offended by this because they all went along with the plan. And I think part of it is what Joab does here in verse 11. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you will come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. It's easy to gloss over that, isn't it? But what would that mean in our life? What does that mean for us? Joab wasn't interested in having Abishai, his brother, actually suffer any sort of defeat whatsoever. Essentially what he's saying is, look, we're going to go out and fight. If you start losing, I'll come. If I start losing, please come. And I don't know if there's any brother rivalry or anything like that, but I find that concept absolutely astounding. Because that is exactly what churches are really supposed to be about. Churches are in the business of helping each other out. I think that's why we stick together. Because we need each other. We need each other more than we probably could even imagine. I was just talking to someone just a couple of weeks ago about this topic because someone had talked about how something terrible had happened in their life and they didn't have a church that they were connected to and they really didn't know what to do. And I felt really bad and I tried my best to help out. But I know that when bad things happen, the concept is you're supposed to rally around and you're supposed to help out. I think Searchlight does okay at this. I think that sometimes we forget or sometimes we get lax. I think sometimes we fail to remember that there are people within our own midst that are hurting and in need of something. I think that it is all too easy to say, gosh, what could church do for me instead of what can I do for the church? But I'm hoping that that's something that we're always at least keeping in the back of our minds. At least we're thinking to ourselves, if someone needs something, I sure hope that we could step forward and provide something. If someone is in trouble, if someone needs extra prayer, if someone just needs an encouraging word, if someone needs a card in the mail, if someone just needs a phone call, I wonder if we can be that body that helps each other out. In this vernacular, that we would have each other's back. I would love it if you needed something that you would contact me, and I will do my level best to try and get some help that's needed. I'm not perfect, and I think even in the past I've confessed that there are times that I have not been the best in this type of category, but I know that there are some absolutely wonderfully caring people that are really interested in making sure that we can get through this thing called life, whether we're hurting or in pain or suffering, things like that. Because that's what we need in this body. I'll just share one with you because it just happened this past week. If you do know Lynn Moore is in the hospital right now. He was supposed to be released, but he hasn't yet. And it's really amazing. I do love the fact when I sent out something just briefly to a couple people, and I already had people responding saying, well, what can we do? Can we go down and visit? Can we write them a card? I would love if we could to try and help them out in some way, shape, or form. I will never forget when Heather's mom died, and we were down in Ventura constantly, it seemed like, and we were driving back and forth, and you guys were so kind and so generous and provided for us in ways that we could never repay you even if we tried. And I know how it is when you receive that type of grace and mercy. And I would really love to see that happen also with Lynn as well and with Aldine. They have served so faithfully and do so much, and it would be great to help them out in that small way. And I don't know if there's others. I don't know if things are happening in your life that you need something. Even if it's just, hey, I'm struggling with something. Can I talk to you about it? That's what we're supposed to be here for. And I pray that we could do that. And I apologize if the church has ever failed you, because I know that that's hard too. If the church has ever messed up and not been there for you, that can be hurtful as well. But I pray that we can help each other out, just as Joab and Abishai say, you know what, if it starts getting too hard for you, I'll come and help you. Because if it's getting too hard for me, you've got to come and help me. Well, that's what happens here. Verse 12. Another great passage. I love it. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. I love that. This probably encapsulates what I think we need to understand about what is our duty and what is God's duty in our life. I don't think you could say it any better. If I were going to give you some encouragement today, I would say go out and fight bravely. Go out, be strong, do everything that you can, and God will do his part. And let's see what is in. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. I think that's a fantastic way to live our life. I think sometimes we get a little lazy. I think sometimes we think to ourselves, gosh, I wish God would come in and do this for me, or God would do this, or God would do this. You know what? Let's leave what is up to God, and then let's do what we need to do ourselves in this fight. So Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. Essentially, that's all saying is as they went out to fight, one group started to lose so badly that the other group chickened out and started running away. And I love that. I think that's a fantastic thing. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped, had Arameans brought from beyond the river. They went to Haliam with Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading him. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. Then the Arameans formed the battle lines to meet David and fought against him, but they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobach, the commander of the army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them, which is another fantastic. All that's just to say, David went out and totally took care of business. And when the enemy found out they had nothing left, they came to David in a way and said, please don't fight us anymore. We'll be at peace with you. I don't know if I can repeat that. I don't know if I want to. We are recording this, so yeah, no. Yes. Yeah, so the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. Now, this, what's really interesting about this is you would think that this is the best place. Are you still laughing at your own joke? I love this. He's still laughing at his own joke. I think that's fantastic. The overwhelming silence and the crickets that started chirping after you said that. It's and yes, yes. This is one of those humiliating moments, isn't that? Yeah, yeah. And God knows how you feel. Yeah. You would also think that at this point, this is a great place for David to be. But as you see with 2 Samuel chapter 11, David is about to make a very serious mistake. Can I give you some encouragement? When things are going bad in your life, oftentimes that is when we are closest to God. And it's when things are going good in our life, I start to get nervous now when things start going good. I shouldn't do that, Court. I do. And because I know that this is exactly what the devil wants, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't think we should be celebrating the fact that God blesses us and loves us, but I don't think that that's the time that we sit back and go, you know what? I think I am untouchable. I think that nothing is going to affect me, because that is exactly what happens to David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, which is what we will get to next week. Let's pray. Father God, I know we have been humiliated in life. Sean just got humiliated a little while ago. I'm sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. And I thank you that you don't just look at us and tell us to buck up, happy camper, but that you are interested in walking that path with us. I can never imagine the pain that Christ suffered for us. And I don't think things have ever happened in my life that have been as humiliating as that. That emotional pain that Christ suffered is incredible. And as I read this, I remember that you are a God who understands our struggles and our difficulties. And I know we sometimes get down on them ourselves, and we look down on others who may be struggling, and we wonder why. You never do that. You always look upon us with absolute love and mercy. And you want us to know that you're there with us. That you've experienced every sort of pain, physical and emotional. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us today as a body of Christ. I pray that you would help us to continually look out and find out what it is we need to do to help and encourage the people around us. Lord, forgive us when we've been so wrapped up in ourselves, when we've been so worried about our own fight that we fail to see the fight of others that are going on around us. Instead, Lord, give us the courage and strength to fight bravely, to look out for our brother, and to then leave everything else up to you. We thank you for everything that you have done, that you are doing, and that you continue to do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.